Let's take a reading from the Bible. It's going to be a lot of the Bible in this morning's session. So if you have your Bible with you, you're going to get plenty of exercise as you follow it through. Although, God willing, all the verses will be on the screen as we go through them. This is Jesus and Jerusalem. That's our theme this morning. We're in Luke chapter 13, verse 31 to 35. At that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, "Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you." Jesus replied, "Go tell that fox. I will drive out demons and heal people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal. In any case, I must keep going today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you'll not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" So we're going to turn the lights off and begin showing you a video. I'm going to talk all over it, partly because there will be people listening to this on the internet and they won't know what's going on. This is taken in Riyadh, capital of Saudi Arabia. And that darkness on the horizon is a massive dust storm about to envelop the city. You're getting the idea of it. The desert's gone, the sun's gone, and it's a grainy camera, cell phone kind of picture. But go with it, because I want you to concentrate on that cloud. It's a dust storm about to envelop a city. And I just want you to imagine the sinister aspect of a storm. As it's going to blot out the light, it's going to choke you with its dust. It's going to turn a city, your home city, into something dark and sinister. And as you're watching that, you might like to, in your mind, to go back to those pictures of the 9/11 attack and imagine that you're in the streets of New York and suddenly this dust cloud rolls towards you and threatens to envelop you and you're scared and it's frightening. Or you might imagine yourself in trenches in the First World War. As a cloud of mustard gas rolls over no man's land towards you and threatens to choke your life and threatens to take away the sun and everything that you have. Can you get the feel of what's going on here? I know it's grainy. I know the city is now just about disappeared, but that's how it happened. The city has gone. I want you to imagine Jesus walking towards Jerusalem, and I want you to imagine a huge cloud threatening that city. Can you do that? Can you keep these images in your mind as we go through the study this morning? We'll be coming back to them at the end. But hold in your mind the image of this dust cloud about to descend upon Jerusalem. Something's happening in Jerusalem and it's threatening. So let's begin by looking at Jesus in Jerusalem. Jesus was born nearby in Bethlehem. And in Luke chapter 2, verse 22, we find that Jesus, when the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, Jesus is a week old, had been completed. Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. That, as far as I can work out, is Jesus' first visit to Jerusalem, to the temple, to be presented, to be dedicated to God. At 12 years old, we know he goes back, and in chapter 2, verses 43 to 47, we find Jesus once again in Jerusalem. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they travelled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends, and when they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. Jerusalem at the age of 12 was an exciting place to be. When you come from a small town like Nazareth, any big city is an exciting place to be. But Jerusalem for Jesus was very special at 12. He couldn't get enough of it. 1 or 2 days was not enough. Jesus stayed on and spent his time in the temple talking about God's law and about God. Now, 20 years later, Jerusalem is no longer so attractive. What's happened? What's turned Jesus from the eager young 12-year-old into the anxious 33-year-old as he walks towards Jerusalem for the last time? Jesus has seen that cloud approaching. And Jesus knows what's going to happen because Jesus knows his scriptures. Let's take a look at some more verses. In Mark 14, verse 21, Jesus tells us where he knows, where he gets it from. He says, "The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." It is written about him. Jesus knows that the scriptures have been written about him. Let's move on to the next verse. In Luke chapter 24, verses 25 to 27, Jesus says to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning him. After his resurrection, Jesus is explaining that everything, that this cloud, this horror that is to descend on him and on Jerusalem, was prophesied in scripture. In Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is close to me, declares the Lord Almighty. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. And I will turn my hand against the little ones." What's this about? Well, let's go to Mark 14, verse 27. "You will all fall away," Jesus told them, "for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." Jesus quoted scripture the whole time because he knew that scripture referred to him. His mission was laid down in scripture. On the cross, Jesus exclaims one of his words on the cross, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." It's Arabic, which confused, because there were people around the cross who didn't speak Arabic. They were tourists in Jerusalem. They were Greek speakers. And Jesus was speaking Arabic. And so they heard Eli, Eli. They thought Jesus was calling for Elijah. They didn't understand Arabic, Aramaic. In fact, Jesus was quoting scripture from Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning?" Jesus, even on the cross, was quoting scripture. Psalm 69, 21. "They put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst." On the cross, Jesus says, "I thirst." He's quoting scripture. Psalm 31, verse 5. "Into your hands I commit my spirit. Redeem me, O Lord, the God of truth." Jesus on the cross says, "Into your hands, Father, I commit my spirit." Jesus is quoting scripture. Go back to Isaiah 53, verse 12. "Therefore I'll give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." Compare that to Luke 22, 37. "It is written, and he was numbered with the transgressors, And I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment. Jesus is explaining what's going to happen, and he's quoting again and again from Scripture. It's laid down. He knows what's going to happen. And if you go back quickly to Isaiah chapter 52, verse 14. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. Isaiah here is talking about the Messiah, the suffering servant. And he says he's going to be beaten up, he's going to be tortured. Into chapter 53, verse 2. Jesus, it says that he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. He's going to be one of the ordinary people. He's going to be a working class man. Verse 3. He's going to be a man of sorrows and rejected by men, familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Says how he's going to be rejected as a suffering servant, as the Messiah. Verse 4, he's going to carry upon himself our transgressions and our iniquities. He's going to be pierced for us. If we go on then to verse 5, 6, 7, and 8, how the suffering servant, he's going to be oppressed. It's like a lamb to the slaughter. He's going to be killed, cut off from among his people. And he's going to be laid in a rich man's tomb. All of this is talking about Jesus. And then go on to verses 10 to 12. Yet it was God's will. This is what was laid down. This is what is laid before him. And it goes on to say how he will conquer, how he will triumph in his mission. This is right through Scripture, these Old Testament references. If you go to John 1:29, John the Baptist sees Jesus, says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, going back to the Old Testament sacrifices. Mark 10:45. Even the Son of Man, Jesus says, did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Hebrews 9:28. Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. And he will appear a second time. This is why Jesus has come, to give himself upon the cross. 1 Peter 2:24. I hope you're keeping up with this. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you've been healed. And 3:18. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. I hope you're remembering that clip of the dust storm engulfing the city. You can't get away from it. It's going to happen. All you can do is stand there with your mobile phone and take a picture of it, because it's heading your way and you're stuck with it. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God is blowing that dust storm onto the people. Galatians 3:13. Christ redeems us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, curses everyone who is hung upon a tree. That's Jesus and Scripture. It's tied in with Jerusalem. Do you see what's happening? That storm is approaching. And then Jesus and his suffering. If we go to Luke 6:17-18. We see that already at that stage, a number from all over Judea and from Jerusalem were coming to Jesus. So Jesus was getting, even when he wasn't in Jesus, Jesus was being tied in because people from Jerusalem were going to see him. 9:51. Time approached for him to be taken up to heaven. Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. 9:31. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared to Jesus in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure. That literally in Greek is his exodus. They were talking about his exodus, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. He's going to lead the people out, going to bring about a redemption, a salvation, an exodus in Jerusalem. And then we come back to the verses we read, chapter 13, verses 31-35. It's Jesus destiny to die in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the place where salvation is going to happen. He's a suffering saviour in a suffering city. Go on to 21:20-24, which is the last but one reference to Jerusalem. When you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near. Talking about what was going to happen 40 years later as the Roman army encircled Jerusalem. But it's a time of punishment and fulfillment of all that's been written. It's a suffering city, a suffering saviour, a suffering city. You see what's going on here. Thank you, Paul. Jesus knew he was going to die for three reasons. Firstly, the hostility of the authorities had put him on collision course. There's no getting away from it. Secondly, it was prophesied in Scripture. And thirdly, he knew he had to do it to save the world. So what is it in this dust storm that's approaching? This storm of death that's approaching Jesus. What is it? Is it what's making him anxious? Is it his death? Well, no. Not entirely. Is it the pain? Well, Jesus was a tough man, a hard man, a working man. It wasn't just that. A clue's given us, well, the answer's given us by a 16th century theologian called John Calvin, the reformer of Geneva. He wrote this: if Christ had died only a bodily death, it would have been ineffectual. It wasn't just Jesus' bodily death. It was the fact that something else was at work here. And we've already read what's happening. It says, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus goes to that place called Calvary to die. And the 18th century German preacher, Krumacher, called it an accursed spot where love never rules, but only naked justice sits in thrones. Place of justice, place of harsh justice. And Jesus goes there to die upon the cross. Jesus is travelling into the heart of hopeless humanity. As he's going towards Jerusalem, he's travelling into the depths of human despair. Jesus is taking a journey literally into hell. Jesus is taking a journey into Auschwitz and Hiroshima. Jesus is journeying into the killing fields and the gulags, the torture chambers and the mustard gas. Jesus is taking a journey into the twisted selfishness of the human race. Jesus is taking a journey into the heartless arrogance of human nature. I want you to think again of that dust cloud. Just keep that image in your mind of this cloud coming down upon Jesus on the cross. What is that cloud? That cloud is the heaviness, the sinfulness of the human race. It's enveloping the innocent Son of God. It's closing out the sky. It's blocking off his relationship with his Father. Jesus is taking upon himself the weight of humanity like a massive cloud bearing down upon his shoulders. The sins of the world, my sins and your sins. Sin which he had never experienced before, but was being laid upon him by the Father. God laid it all on his Son. Everything, it's there. Have you got in your mind that image of the dust storm? And in that storm, you can, if you like, atomize yourself and hang there in the storm. All your sins, all my sins. We're in that storm. That's us. Bearing down on the Son of God, who's willingly giving himself up for us. One of my favourite theologians, he died 100 years ago, a man called P.T. Forsyth, wrote this: Christ is to us just what his cross is. All that Christ was in heaven or on earth were put into what he did there. Christ, I repeat, is to us just what his cross is. You do not understand Christ until you understand his cross. You don't understand Jesus until in your mind's eye you can see that storm, that terror, that hardship, that suffering falling upon his shoulders on the cross. John Stott writes, he is still, as C.S. Lewis called him, a transcendental interferer. We resent his intrusions into our privacy, his demands for our homage, his expectation of our obedience. Why can't he mind his own business, we ask petulantly, and leave us alone? To which he replies that we are his business and that he will never leave us alone. That's Jesus, the Saviour. That's the Messiah. There's one last reference to Jerusalem in Luke's Gospel, 24:47. Jesus says, it said, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Jerusalem was not the end. Jerusalem was the beginning. In a wave of salvation and forgiveness that swept out, reached even the furthest corner of the world. In those days, it was Wales. And it reached here, it reached you and me. And as we go through Easter week, we're going to focus on Friday, on that cloud, that suffering. But we're going to rejoice. We're going to begin announcing on Easter Sunday that Jesus is the Saviour of the world. That cloud that came upon us, it's a cloud of, it's like the cloud that came upon Jesus, of our sins, our iniquities, our transgressions, everything you and I have ever done wrong. It's there, coming down upon Jerusalem. And Jesus is right under it. And that's where he wants to be, because that's how much he loves you. That is the measure of his love for you. That is the measure of his power to save you. That is what he chose for you and for me. What a Savior. What a Savior. What a Savior. Father, as we enter Holy Week, we see Jesus under that cloud of condemnation. That's our condemnation, not his. That sin which is ours, it's not his. That pain which should have been ours is his. And what can we say, Father? But thank you for Jesus. Just this Easter, exalt Jesus, lift Jesus up in this place. That all he achieved on Calvary might come to be in our lives. We might know his saving power and the power of his resurrection. Have mercy on us. Give us grace to weep for our sins and to fall in humility at the foot of the cross and worship Jesus. Amen.